Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 139. It's on page 452 in your pew Bible. I will be preaching today for the first 12 verses, but I'll read the whole psalm since it's such a glorious psalm. Hear the reading of God's Word, Psalm 139, for the choir director of Psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows that very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God, how vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed. For they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Please be seated. Again, I'll be preaching from the first 12 verses of Psalm 139, but if I, and Lord willing, when I preach again in the fall, when I'm scheduled to preach, I'll preach the last half, verses 13 to 24. But for now, let us pray. Gracious God, Almighty King, we thank you for your word that instructs us and directs us on our way. Help us to obey it this day that we might please you and glorify your name. We praise you because you are the loving, sovereign God over all, who watches over us and cares for us. Give us insight into your word this day and conviction from the Holy Spirit to obey and follow you with our whole heart. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes we hear it said that doctrine is not important. Some feel that the focus on Bible doctrine produces narrow-mindedness, elitism, and even haughtiness. Why doctrine produces a dry, boring, intellectual atmosphere that just simply turns people off. While pride, intellectual snobbery, and boring teaching can be a problem in any classroom, we must be clear that the misunderstanding of correct Bible doctrine easily leads to false teaching, a tickling of the ears, and eventually rank heresy. False teachers hate true Bible doctrine and always replace it with a teaching all their own. A lack of sound doctrines breeds superficial worship and eventually a man-centered church. But in our text today, the psalmist, King David, describes the doctrine of the omniscience of God in verses 1 through 6, and the doctrine of the omnipresence of God in verses 7 through 12. Omniscience and omnipresence are big words. The prefix omni originates in the Latin, and it means all. So, omniscience simply means the state of having all or complete or total knowledge, the quality of knowing everything. Omnipresence means that God is present everywhere. These two doctrines of God's nature or attributes drives the psalmist to awe, to devotion, and to the richest worship. The truth of God's complete omniscience and omnipresence overwhelms our minds as His incomprehensible nature overflows into our hearts, causing us to rejoice with King David and praise our great God for His astounding attributes. Instead of producing fear or anxiety in us or in King David, they produce joy, hope, and comfort. First, we see that God has searched King David. He says, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me." Notice that it is in the past tense. God has already searched King David. And he has and has known him. Nothing is hidden. There are no surprises. How long did it take God to search King David? A week? A month? A day? It took him no time at all. God stands outside of time. He searched and knew King David completely and instantly. God has searched us also completely and instantly. King David told his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28:9, "Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands the intent of all thoughts." God searches all hearts and understands the intention of every thought. When writing to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ," in 2 Corinthians 10:5. Paul says that Christians are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. While that seems like an impossible task, there is no deceiving God. We must not delude ourselves into thinking that we might hide anything from Him. Indeed, He knows us. He knows us thoroughly, completely, from the beginning to the end, from the cradle to the grave. God knows when King David sits down and when he gets up. He knows you and He knows me. Wherever we are, He knows whatever we are doing. He knows when we sit down to rest. He knows when we rise up to work. He knows when we sit and waste time and when we rise to play. He knows when we are industrious and when we are slothful. Verse 2 also tells us that God knows our thought from afar. Matthew Henry, commenting on this verse, said, "Thou knowest all of my imaginations. Nothing is closer and quicker than thought. It is always unknown to others. It is often unobserved by ourselves. And yet Thou, God, understand my thought afar off. Though my thoughts be ever so foreign and distant from one another, Thou, God, understand the chain of them and can make out their connection. When so many of them slip my notice that I myself cannot." Matthew Henry tells us that sometimes our thoughts are so random, so unnoticed, that we can't connect them. We can't connect the dots. But God does. Matthew Henry goes on and says, "Thou God understand thoughts afar off, even before I think them. And long after I have thought them and have myself forgotten them, God remembers them. Thou God understand them from afar, from the height of heaven, thou seest into the depths of the heart." Isn't it interesting that God described King David even when he was a boy as a man after my own heart? 1 Samuel 13:14. Even though David was a sinner like us, he was still described as a man after God's own heart. God searched King David and knew him, just as he searches us and knows us. Not only does God know all of our thoughts and all of our ways, but he also knows all of our words. Verse 4, "Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all." A curse word, a harsh word, a gentle word, a kind, loving word. He knows them all, even before we speak them. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:29, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it will give grace to those who hear." God knows our wholesome words that bring grace, and he also knows our unwholesome words that bring pain to those who hear. We see in verse 5 that God's omniscience is also personal. He encloses us behind and before and lays his hand upon us. In other words, God is always watching us. He has surrounded us and keeps us in his sight, that there is no escape. John Calvin understands this verse as God asserting by his hand laid, as it were, upon men, holds them strictly under the inspection, under his inspection, so that they cannot move a hair's breadth without his knowledge. It is not God's afflicting hand that is laid on King David, but rather his hand of power and providence to preserve, protect, and defend him. God's omniscience is too wonderful for King David, because he says in the next verse, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it." For God's child, the Lord's omniscience is a great positive. You see, God knows our every thought, our every word and deed completely and correctly. He is for our good. He knows if we need to be corrected, how we are to be corrected, when we are to be corrected, and also the fruit of that correction. He knows when we are in the right and when others think we are in the wrong. We can rest in God, knowing that he will uphold our reputation. His knowledge is too wonderful for us. It is too high and we cannot reach it. When the problems in our lives are too complicated, too twisted, with too many unknowns for our finite minds, we can rejoice because our God, who sent his Son to save us, knows of all the complications. He knows all the twists and turns and all of the unknowns. He knows them. And he will lead us through the mess to his victory. The Apostle Paul confidently tells us in Romans 8:28 that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Understanding divine omniscience leads the Christian to worship God with the utmost praise and adoration. A.W. Tozer expands the descriptions of God's complete knowledge by adding negatives. He says this, God has never learned from anyone. God cannot learn. Could God at any time or in any manner receive into his mind knowledge that he did not possess and had not possessed from eternity? He would be imperfect and less than himself. To think of a God who must sit at the feet of a teacher, even though that teacher be an archangel or a seraph, is to think of someone other than the Most High God, the maker of heaven and earth. God knows instantly and effortlessly all matter and all matters, all mind and every mind, all spirit and all spirits, all being and every being, all creaturehood and all creatures, every plurality and all pluralities, all law and every law, all relations, all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feeling, all desires, every unuttered secret, all thrones and dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible in heaven and in earth, motion, space, time, life, death, good, evil, heaven and hell. Because God knows all things perfectly, he knows no thing better than any other thing, but all things equally well. He never discovers anything. He is never surprised. He never amazed. He never wonders about anything, nor, except when drawing men out for their own good, does he seek information or ask questions. A.W. Tozer. After being astounded by God's omniscience and stating emphatically that God's knowledge was too wonderful for him, too high, King David asks two rhetorical questions in verse 7. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? The obvious answer is nowhere. And the psalmist has now transitioned from marveling over God's omniscience to marveling at his omnipresence, the omnipresence of Almighty God. The astounding doctrine that God is everywhere present. Matthew Henry, who wrote around 1700, made this comment on these verses. No flight can remove us out of God's presence. Where shall I go from thy spirit, from thy presence? That is, from thy spiritual presence, from thyself who art a spirit. God is a spirit, and therefore it is folly to think that because we cannot see him, he cannot see us. Where shall I flee from thy presence? Not that he, King David, desired to go away from God. No, he desired nothing more than to be near God. But he only puts the case, suppose I should be so foolish as to think of getting out of thy sight, that I might shake off the awe of thee. Suppose I should think of revolting from my obedience to thee, or disowning dependence on thee, or shifting for myself. Alas, where can I go? Wherever I turn myself, I will see God meeting me. King David begins to answer his rhetorical question in verse 8 when he says, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. The highest place one could go would be to heaven. And Matthew Henry says this, in heaven, if I ascend there, as I hope to do shortly, thou art there, and it would be my eternal bliss to be with thee there. Heaven is a vast, large place, replenished with an innumerable company, and yet there is no escaping God's eye there. In any corner or in any crowd, the inhabitants of that world have as necessary a dependence upon God and lie as open to his strict scrutiny as the inhabitants of this earth. The lowest place we might go would be to Sheol. Sheol may have different meanings depending on the context of Scripture. Here there are different possibilities, and again, Matthew Henry is very helpful. He says, "And Sheol may be understood as the depth of the earth or the very center of it. So should we dig a hole as deep as we could underground all the way to the middle of the earth and think to hide ourselves there, we should be mistaken because God knows that path. God would be there. Or Sheol may be understood as the state of the dead. When we are removed out of the sight of the living, yet not out of the sight of the living God. From His eye we cannot hide ourselves in the grave. He is there. He knows us. Or it may be understood, Sheol may be understood as the place of the damned. If I make my bed in hell, an uncomfortable place to make a bed, where there is no rest day or night, yet thousands will make their bed there in those flames forever. But behold, thou art there in thy power and in thy justice." Revelation 14:10. So whether we go up to the highest heaven or go down to the lowest place, whether it's in the middle of the earth or in the grave of the dead or even in hell, God is there. Verse 9 and 10 tell us, "If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me." The dawn represented the furthest place to the east that anyone could ever go. For an Israelite like King David, the remotest part of the sea would be to the farthest west he could go, since the sea to King David would be the Mediterranean Sea, which was to the west of Israel. The remotest part of the sea would then be the far western end of the sea, of the Mediterranean Sea. Jonah, the prophet, tried to escape from God's presence by fleeing to Tarshish, which was at the far western end of the Mediterranean Sea, west of Gibraltar, Spain. As you know, it did not work out well for Jonah because God is present everywhere. Jonah was angry with God and he was running away. Where could he hide from God? Nowhere. God sent the storm. Jonah was never going to escape God's presence. But for King David and for all of us who want to be led by the Lord, this verse is an encouragement. Wherever we are, God leads us and lays His right hand upon us, with us everywhere. He is with us everywhere we go. We can ascend to heaven or we can descend to Sheol. We can take the wings of the dawn from the east or dwell in the remotest part of the sea as far as the west, far east to the far west. But God is there. God is in all those places. But what if we are overwhelmed by darkness? Verse 11 says, "If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night." The darkness could be literal darkness or spiritual darkness. Yet verse 12 tells us, "Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day." Darkness and light are alike to you. Our God sees right through the darkness. Darkness does not hide us from Him. Criminals may commit their crimes under the cover of darkness, thinking that they may go unnoticed, but God sees their sin clearly. Satan may oppress us with a spiritual darkness, and we may think that we are all alone. But God sees us and is with us. We are not alone. Whatever may be the malady, the darkness, the cloudy night, God sees right through it all. He is present with us at all times, in all places, and in all the conditions of our lives. How shall we respond to the God who knows us so completely and is always present with us? We can ignore him. We can resist him. Many have done just that. Like Jonah, the disobedient prophet, they are running from God. Some will turn back. Some will not. Others, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, resist Jesus Christ because of their pride, and they actually hate him and long to kill him and his church. Some will change. Some will not. Others are held captive by their lusts and cravings for bodily desires or the pleasures of toys. Some will see their folly and repent. Some will not. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Then he says, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God." The triune God knows all, sees all, and is everywhere present. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the second person of the Trinity, knows us completely. He knows our every thought, every intention of every thought, and he knows our every spoken and unspoken word. He never forgets any of our words, thoughts, or deeds. He remembers them all perfectly and completely. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is everywhere present. He is always with us. This Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This Jesus, who knows your weariness and all of your heavy burdens, is inviting you to come to him. "Come to me," he says, "all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Will you come to him today and follow him forever? Jesus also said in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Will you come to him today and follow him forever?
Thank you, Joe.